Now, my question for you today is, if you were to start a city, like you are going to have the privilege of starting a city, what would you do first for your city? Would you bring in a bus station? Would you bring in a railroad station? Would you bring in a seaport so that people and goods can get here over water? Or would you start with an airport? Okay, so you are a city planner and you're going to start a new city. And here are your options again in terms of which would you prioritize: a bus station, a train station, a seaport, or an airport. And what's your reason for why you choose what you choose? So I'll give you a few minutes to talk about that one. So go ahead. Okay, you're probably wondering, how in the world did I come up with a question like that? Or why a question like that? Well, it actually has to do with our passage of scripture today. We are working in Isaiah chapter 23. That's right, we are going back to Isaiah. We had a 10-week vacation in Luke, and now we are going back to Isaiah and picking up where we left off at chapter 23. And chapter 23, Isaiah has a prophecy regarding Tyre. Now, Tyre was a city that was on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. So it is northwest of Jerusalem, and it is up right along the Mediterranean Sea. And so it'd be kind of the, if I think about it this way, it's the northeast corner of the Mediterranean Sea. It faces west, and so it's on the east side of the sea, facing the sea. So it's kind of like a west coast in terms of where the sun's going to set. And Tyre was known for its seaport. And so it's a city that's almost built along the cliffs, and there are a couple of islands right off the coast. And so it built its city not only on the shore, but it also built its city out on those islands. And so it's one city, but part of the city is on an island. And well, there's two islands, but one of the islands really heavy populated in terms of the city. And whenever anybody would try to conquer Tyre, what the people could do is they were the ones who had the boats. They were the ones who had all the ships. And so they would basically boat everybody, ship everybody out to the island. And so whoever came to try to conquer them, they really weren't able to conquer them. They might be able to lay the coastal city under siege, but everybody had been able to evacuate and get out to the island. And so they were survivors, and they were strong, and they were wealthy. And that worked for a long time until about, oh, maybe 330 years or so before Jesus was born. And there was a conqueror, Alexander the Great. Maybe you remember reading about him in school. Maybe you're going to hear about him in school. But Alexander the Great was bent on conquering the world, and he got so frustrated with the city of Tyre that he surrounded it. The people evacuated out to the island. They refused to surrender. So he basically tore down the city that was on the coast and used all the rubble from the city on the coast to build a land bridge out to the island so that he could go conquer the island. And so totally destroyed the place. He was not happy that they refused to surrender. And so he was very cruel to them. Anyways, we are reading about Tyre today and about Isaiah's prophecy to Tyre. So let me go ahead and read the prophecy, again, Isaiah chapter 23, and then we'll do a little bit of review work. Oh, the question. So some of you came in a little bit late, but here's what the question was. That if you were to start a city, you're a city planner, which are you concerned to have first? A bus station, a train station, a seaport, or an airport? Okay, so you're planning a city, you're starting a city. Which are you going to try to get first to kind of come to your new town? You want Greyhound to start coming? And so you have a bus station and people will visit your town through Greyhound. You want a railroad station so that Amtrak is going to come and you're going to have other train companies come so you can get goods and services in and out and people coming through? Or are you going to get a seaport so that you can have people coming in, cruise ships, etc., but also all of the cargo that gets brought in through ship and transported out through ship? Or are you going to go for an airport? And so that you can have people coming in, flying out to see people, vacation, whatever, but also all of the goods, all of the cargo, you know, next day delivery taking place because you have an airport. So which of those would you go for? And I heard everything from, you know, well, we need to get a bus station first so that we get people coming on bus and stopping by. You know, you need to have a road, you know, to your city. Others talked about train station, you know, and I've seen enough kind of movies in terms of, you know, the West that whenever a train station came through, like you wanted the train station to stop in your town because that meant you would have more people coming through your town. That meant you had more business coming through your town. So you can kind of see how there are different ways of looking at this. The people of Tyre, they were all about their harbor. They had that as a natural resource, and so they had this seaport. And the people of Tyre built up a shipping industry. And so that they were the ones who produced the ships, they were the ones who sailed all over the Mediterranean. They were the ones who everybody hired to transport their cargo from one part of the Mediterranean to the other. And they became merchants, they became brokers, if you will, and so it became a very wealthy city, all because of their seaport, all because of their shipping industry. And through that shipping industry, they got involved in a lot of other things, and so wherever they sent ships, then they would kind of colonize that place and set up more markets and set up people in charge. And the shipping industry just kind of expanded over the Mediterranean, but it was through the people of Tyre, through that city. That was the home base. Okay, so Isaiah chapter 23, an oracle concerning Tyre. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for Tyre is destroyed and left without house or harbor. From the land of Cyprus, word has come to them. Be silent, you people of the island, and you merchants of Sidon, whom the seafarers have enriched. On the great waters came the grain of the Shihor. The harvest of the Nile was the revenue of Tyre. And she became the marketplace of the nations, or the merchant of the nations. Be ashamed, O Sidon, and you, O fortress of the sea, for the sea has spoken. I have neither been in labor nor given birth. I have neither reared sons nor brought up daughters. When word comes to Egypt, they will be in anguish at the report from Tyre. Cross over to Tarshish. Wail, you people of the island. Is this your city of revelry, the old city, whose feet have taken her to settle in far-off lands? Who planned this against Tyre, the bestower of crowns, whose merchants are princes, whose traders are renowned in the earth? The Lord Almighty planned it, to bring low the pride of all glory and to humble all who are renowned on the earth. Till your land is along the Nile, O daughter of Tarshish, for you no longer have a harbor. The Lord has stretched out his hand over the sea and made its kingdoms tremble. He has given an order concerning Phoenicia that her fortresses be destroyed. He said, no more of your reveling, O virgin daughter of Sidon, now crushed. Up, cross over to Cyprus. Even there you will find no rest. Look at the land of the Babylonians, this people that is now of no account. The Assyrians have made it a place for desert creatures. They raised up their siege towers. They stripped its fortress bare and turned it into a ruin. Wail, you ships of Tarshish, your fortress is destroyed. At that time, Tyre will be forgotten for 70 years, the span of a king's life. But at the end of these 70 years, it will happen to Tyre as in the song of the prostitute. Take up a harp, walk through the city, O prostitute forgotten. Play the harp well, sing many a song so that you will be remembered. At the end of 70 years, the Lord will deal with Tyre. She will return to her hire as a prostitute and will ply her trade with all the kingdoms on the face of the earth. Yet her profit and her earnings will be set apart for the Lord. They will not be stored up or hoarded. Her profits will go to those who live before the Lord for abundant food and fine clothes. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word this morning, and thank you for the privilege of being able to come before your word. And Lord, we pray that you would speak afresh to us. Help us to hear from you. We pray that you would open our ears to hear, our hearts to be receptive, our minds to be obedient, and may you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there's a lot going on here, and I think it will help if we get a little bit of run for it, since we haven't been in Isaiah for 10 weeks. And so let me remind you a little bit about historical context. And so to kind of jump into this afresh, we need to go back to chapter 7. And in chapter 7, this is where we have a guy by the name of Ahaz as king over Jerusalem. And many of you know this story well by now, that Ahaz is fearful. That the reason why he's afraid is because he has two kings to the north, the king of Israel and the king of Aram, and they're threatening him that they better join their coalition to fight against Assyria. And Ahaz doesn't want to join them and fight against Assyria because he knows Assyria is stronger. And so it's like if he joins them, for sure Assyria is going to come through and take him out. And at the same time, he feels like he is, well, indeed he is. He's smaller than those two kings to the north. And so they're threatening him. And so he's afraid that if he doesn't join them, they're going to make good on their threats and they're going to come down and they'll take him out. So he feels like either way, he's going to get taken out. He's either going to get taken out by the two kings to the north, or he's going to get taken out by the king of Assyria. It is a lose-lose situation. And the Lord sends Isaiah to him, telling him, just be calm. Just trust the Lord. You don't need to act out of fear. You don't need to make a decision right now, except to trust in the Lord. And that the Lord will bring you through this, and that you really don't need to fear those two kings in the north. Ahaz doesn't want to trust the Lord. Too scary to trust the Lord, because you don't always know how the Lord's going to work. And so Ahaz comes up with his own plan, which he thinks he knows how will work. And the Lord told Ahaz, look, ask for a sign. And Ahaz refused to ask for a sign. The Lord invited him to trust him. You know what Ahaz did, right? Ahaz reached out to Assyria and paid Assyria to protect him from those two kings to the north. Well, Assyria took his money, took his gold, took a lot of his people, took a lot of his land. It wasn't really protection. It's pretty much like being conquered. And Assyria came on through, and the Lord told him, okay, this is the sign. You know, that the virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and you're going to name him Emmanuel. And before the boy's old enough to know right from wrong, you'll know that I'm with you. But instead of with you to save, it's actually with you to judge you, with you to teach you a lesson that you should have trusted me instead of trusting in Assyria. And that becomes the big focal point of chapters 7 through 12. And kind of dealing with Ahaz's mistake of trusting in Assyria instead of trusting in the Lord. And this announcement that judgment is coming to try to teach them to trust in the Lord. But also in the midst of that, there's this good news that the Lord really is going to raise up a new son of David who is going to truly establish God's kingdom and God's righteousness. We know that that prophecy is fulfilled in Jesus. But they're having to live through this time of waiting and this time of dealing with all the pain that Ahaz caused because he didn't trust in the Lord. Now, this brings us to the next big chunk. That's chapters 13 to 23. And this is the chunk where Isaiah, even though he's in Jerusalem, he is prophesying to the nations. And so he prophesies to Babylon. He prophesies to the smaller nations surrounding Jerusalem. He prophesies to Egypt. And here in chapter 23, he is prophesying to Tyre. Now, we got to remember, Isaiah is not traveling to all these places with a message from the Lord. He doesn't go to Babylon. He doesn't go down to Egypt. He doesn't go to the northern kingdom. He doesn't go to Moab. And he doesn't go to Tyre. He is staying put in Jerusalem. But he's kind of turning, if you will, maybe facing the direction of these nations and prophesying to them. But who's in front of him? Who's listening? It's the Jews. It's the people of Jerusalem. See, even though it looks like here the message is for Tyre, or back in chapter 13 it's for Babylon, or between Babylon and Tyre, all the different places in between, even though it looks like the message is for them, the people that are actually hearing it are the people in Jerusalem. So it's really a message for them. And at this time, we've moved on a bit. So chapter 7 was back around 730 BC, 733 BC. Now by the time we get to 13 to 23, we've moved in almost 20 years. Maybe a little bit more. King Ahaz is dead, but the people are still dealing with his bad policy. The people are still dealing with his foolishness of trusting in Assyria. And so they're trying to figure out what to do. What do we do now? Well, Isaiah's big message in this whole chunk is basically don't make the same mistake that Ahaz made. Trust the Lord. See, chapter 13, the first message is to Babylon. That Babylon is going to fall. Babylon was further east of Assyria. Babylon was known for its glory and its wealth. And it would have been very tempting to think, okay, maybe the way to get out from under Assyria is through Babylon. Maybe we need to make a deal with Babylon, that Babylon will save us. And Isaiah is saying, no, they can't save you. They're going to fall too. So don't trust them. Trust the Lord. And then he kind of focuses on the smaller nations around them, as if maybe the solution is, well, we should have joined that coalition. Maybe if we had joined that coalition, we would have been strong enough to fight off Assyria. Maybe that's where Ahaz blew it. And so to begin to form a new coalition with the smaller countries around you, that if we just team up, we can make it. And Isaiah is saying, no, don't do that. Don't turn to them. They're actually going to turn to you to be a place of refuge. You need to trust the Lord. And then there were some who were no doubt thinking, well, Egypt. Egypt. If we can reconnect ourselves with Egypt, that there is strength and power and wealth in Egypt, and maybe Egypt is our ticket to get out from under Assyria. Well, you already know what Isaiah is going to say. Don't go back to Egypt. Don't lean on them. They're not going to save you. And in fact, Isaiah says the day will come when they begin to worship your God, that they'll be done with their gods and they'll recognize that your God is the one who is worthy of our worship and worthy of our trust and our hope and salvation. So don't go back to them. They're actually going to end up coming to you and worshiping your God. So keep trusting in the Lord. He even has a word in the midst of this for the people of Jerusalem. It's almost like they've become like the rest of the nations. Instead of being the people of the Lord, they're the people of whatever. And he calls them back to be a people of the Lord and to worship the Lord. And then finally, we get here to chapter 23, where it's this word for Tyre. And if you think about it this way, he is covering the whole landscape. So he goes from Babylon in the east to Tyre in the west. And Tyre was known for its wealth, known for its kind of glorious splendor, all through that shipping industry. It's kind of like they were a people of their own, and that everybody did business with them or did business through them. And he's saying, hey, don't turn to them. They're not going to be able to save you. They're going to end up just like Babylon. And so when I think about it geographically, it'd be like Isaiah's doing something like this. From Washington, D.C. to Hollywood, wherever there's pride and arrogance, it's going to come down. The God is a God who humbles the arrogant, but lifts up the lowly. So from the east, Washington, D.C., to the west, Hollywood, don't look in either direction or anything in between for solutions or for hope. Look to the Lord. Or I might think about it another way. New York City to San Francisco. New York City, glamorous. A lot of wealth. Don't look there. Don't look to San Francisco. Kind of the New York City on the West Coast. Everything in between. Don't go there. Trust in the Lord. See, that's what he's kind of doing as he moves through these nations, and he's moving kind of in a pattern from, you know, east to west, and finally he lands here with Tyre, and he's saying, look, here's what's going to happen to Tyre. So why would you place your hope there? Well, let's look at it a little bit more closely. And what we see here, I've already talked about how Tyre is on the coast, and it's the center of the shipping industry. And all the goods that were down in Egypt, how did they get them to other parts of the Mediterranean world? They got them to other parts of the Mediterranean world through the shipping industry of Tyre. And so Egypt was known as kind of the breadbasket of the Mediterranean. You know, that's where all of the food was grown along the Nile. But how are they going to make money on that? How are they going to export that and get that to other parts of the empire? They did it through the ships of Tyre. And so the people of Tyre and their shipping industry, they became kind of the merchants of the ancient world. And they would carry goods from one place to another place and from that place to another place. And of course, every place they would go, it's like they had economic power. And so they became wealthier and wealthier, and they kind of expanded their influence across the Mediterranean through their shipping industry. So look at how verse 1 opens, and then look at verse 14. And this kind of seals these first 14 verses. So verse 1, you know, an oracle concerning Tyre. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for Tyre is destroyed and left without house or harbor. From the land of Cyprus, word has come to them. Now look down to verse 14. What do you see? Wail, you ships of Tarshish. Your fortress is destroyed. See, Tarshish would have been one of the places where they sent ships to. And so, you know, the ships along that route, they're making their way back to Tyre, and the word comes to them, you have no place to come home to, that it's been destroyed. And so wail, cry out. You know, here we have a Navy harbor. Just imagine that you're out on one of the aircraft carriers and you think that your deployment is done and that you're on your way home to San Diego, and you get word that San Diego's harbor has been destroyed and there's no place to come home to. See, that's the kind of setting here, that the ships are out there and they think they're making their way back to their harbor. Business is good. And they get word that their harbor, that Tyre, has been destroyed. This frames these first 14 verses. Look a little bit more as we move through the first 7 verses. It kind of tells about it. Be silent, you people of the island, and you merchants of Sidon, whom the seafarers have enriched. And so a time of silence. Verse 3, on the great waters, the sea, came the grain of Shihor. The harvest of the Nile was the revenue of Tyre. and she became the marketplace of the nations. Okay, notice the harvest of the Nile was the revenue of Tyre. So they carried everything that was grown down in Egypt, and they brokered it. And that's how they made so much of their money, by transporting it and cutting deals with people, and they got wealthy from it. Let's go a little bit further, verse 4. Be ashamed, O Sidon, and you, O fortress of the sea, for the sea has spoken. And what has the sea said? The sea says, I have neither been in labor nor given birth. I have neither reared sons nor brought up daughters. Now, from what I've read on this, this is the sea kind of personified as if it's grieving. And that the shipping industry of Tyre is like the sea claimed those people as her sons and daughters. And now it's been taken from her. And so she's grieving. She hasn't been able to have her own children, but she's had the children of Tyre, the shipping industry, and they're taken away. And so the sea is grieving. And so you have this silence going on. You have the sea crying out and grieving. And now we go down to verse 5. When word comes to Egypt, Egypt will be in anguish at the report from Tyre. So the sea is grieving. Egypt is grieving. There is silence in the land of Sidon and Phoenicia, that area where Tyre is at, because Tyre is destroyed. And the ships that thought they were coming home, they're crying. Okay, I don't know if I'm capturing it well enough, but are you beginning to sense the deep lament and grief that's going on everywhere? It's like this city has fallen that so many depended upon. And so the people of that land, they're grieving. The people of Egypt, they're in anguish. The sea is grieving and crying over the loss of Tyre. We go further. Verse 6. Cross over to Tarshish, wail, you people of the island. Is this your city of revelry, the old city whose feet have taken her to settle in far-off lands? It's like totally destroyed. Nobody could see this coming. And so the question, verse 8, big question. Who planned this against Tyre? Who would do such a thing? Tyre, the bestower of crowns, whose merchants are princes, whose traders are renowned in the earth. Who would do this to her? You know the answer. Verse 9. The Lord Almighty planned it to bring low the pride of all glory and to humble all who are renowned on the earth. The very reason the Lord took down Babylon. From east to west, wherever there is human arrogance, Isaiah's message is the Lord is going to humble and bring low. That's why we opened with Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 11, where Jesus is giving a parable about how to sit at a banquet. That when you're invited to a banquet and you show up, if you take the place of honor at the head of the table, it's pretty risky, because there just may be somebody there that the host wants to honor more than you. And the host is going to humble you in front of everybody and move you to the lowest seat that's still available. But if you go to that banquet and you take the place of least honor, the host will see you and say, wait a minute, I want you sitting closer. I want to honor you. Move on up. See, the Lord is the kind of God who humbles the proud and the arrogant, but who lifts up the lowly. And that's what we see taking place here in these oracles against the nations. And it's all designed to help the people of Israel see, to help God's people see, why would I want to be like the arrogant and the proud, those that look like there's something, when in reality they have a humbling that's coming, so that they'll learn who the Lord is. We need to start humble we need to stay humble, and God in God's due time will lift us up. And so the Lord is doing a major, reconstructing and turning Tyre into a major teaching point about God's character. The God humbles the proud and lifts up the lowly. And he wants the people of Israel to know this. He wants us to know this. And so the Lord is going to humble them. Let's go a little bit further. Verse 10, we'll see what this humbling looks like. Verse 10, till your land along the Nile, as along the Nile, O daughter of Tarshish, for you no longer have a harbor. Their harbor has been taken from them. The Lord has stretched out his hand over the sea and made its kingdoms tremble. He has given an order concerning Phoenicia that her fortresses be destroyed. He said, no more of your reveling, O virgin daughter of Sidon, now crushed. Up, cross over to Cyprus. Even there you will find no rest. Like, this destruction is going to be major. Verse 13. He's telling the people of Tyre, but remember who he's talking to. The people of Jerusalem. Look at the land of the Babylonians. This people that is now of no account, the Assyrians have made it a place for desert creatures. They raised up their siege towers, they stripped its fortresses bare, and turned it into a ruin. Wail, you ships of Tarshish. Like, if Babylon can't stand against the Assyrians, how do you think Tyre is going to stand against the Assyrians? So it's like he's telling the people of Tyre, look at Babylon. This is what's going to become of you. But you know what he's really saying, right? You people of Jerusalem, look at Babylon. If you trust in Tyre, that's what's going to happen to you. There's no hope in human power. There's no hope in human arrogance. There's no hope apart from the grace of God. Calls them to wail. Verses 15 through 18. This may be the most fascinating part of the whole passage. At that time, Tyre will be forgotten for 70 years, the span of a king's life. 70 years, a complete time, a lifetime maybe, but it will be forgotten. It's like business shut down, doors closed, ghost town, a city forgotten. But at the end of these 70 years, it will happen to Tyre as in the song of the prostitute. We don't know if Isaiah wrote this song. We don't know if it was kind of a popular song at the time. Top 40, we don't know. Take up a harp, walk through the city, O prostitute forgotten. Play the harp well, sing many a song, so that you will be remembered. Tyre's the prostitute, and she's been forgotten. Now, why is Tyre called a prostitute? Well, she's called a prostitute because Tyre did not have loyalty to any one people, any one country, any one business. Okay, they were a ship for hire. And so whoever would pay them, they would sail for them. Okay, and so that's why a prostitute versus a wife. A wife has an exclusive relationship with her husband. But a prostitute, it's whoever will pay. Whenever. There's no loyalty involved. It's all about the business of making money. Okay, that's the mindset here. In terms of calling Tyre this prostitute. And business went well. She made deals with all kinds of people all over the Mediterranean, transporting their goods. It was very lucrative. But then the Lord humbled her, and she's forgotten. And it's like she's no more. Business shut down. But after 70 years, look what happens. Verse 17, at the end of 70 years, the Lord will deal with Tyre, or the Lord will visit Tyre. She will return to her hire as a prostitute and will ply her trade with all the kingdoms on the face of the earth. So in other words, after this major shutdown, the Lord is going to visit Tyre and reopen business. Reopen Tyre for business. And when it says that she'll be a prostitute again, or she'll resume her work of prostitution, it again, we got to hear it in context, that basically she's going to resume her shipping industry, where she'll work for anybody and everybody all across the Mediterranean, so long as they pay her. And she'll ship from Egypt to, you know, Asia Minor. She'll ship all over the place. And so business will be reopened. She'll once again, quote unquote, be a prostitute in terms of working for whoever will hire her. Now catch this. Verse 18, you got to underline this. Yet her profit and her earnings will be holy to the Lord. Yet her profit and her earnings will be set apart for the Lord. They will not be stored up or hoarded. Her profits will go to those who live before the Lord for abundant food and fine clothes. I don't know if you're getting this. The Lord is shutting this place down, humbling it, closing its doors, closing its harbor for a lengthy time, a period, a complete period, a lifetime, if you will, 70 years, shutting it down in order to reopen, resume business. Don't get hung up that it's called prostitution. It's just their way of emphasizing that she is shipping for whoever will pay her. Okay, she's not just going to do business with one people, not going to just do business with one company, not going to do business with just one nation, that she is open for business to ship for all peoples. But her work, her profit, will be for the Lord. Set apart to the Lord. Instead of hoarding and seeing how much she can get and how much she can amass, there is a transformation taking place. So that her profit, her gain from this shipping industry, who's it going to be for? It's going to be for the Lord and for the people of the Lord, that they'll be fed and that they'll be clothed. Wow. What a vision, what a word, what transformation. Why would you ever place your hope in Tyre when the truth is the Lord is going to humble Tyre, shut them down, and then eventually reopen them, and they'll go back into business, but no longer in business for themselves to make as much as they can make and amass as much as they can amass, but setting everything aside to the Lord and for the people of the Lord. Don't place your trust, your hope in Tyre and its shipping industry and its wealth. Place your hope and your trust in the Lord. Now, what do we do with all this? We've covered a lot today. Well, I think there's a couple of big things that I want to make sure we get. And I know you're getting it. But first thing is that we see the character of God. And the character that we see is a God who will take the mighty and humble them, but not to just be done with them. Humble them to rebuild them for the Lord's glory, that they'll serve the Lord. See, that's what's going on with Tyre. This proud, wealthy people running the seas. The Lord humbles them, shuts them down, but doesn't shut them down to keep them closed forever. Shuts them down to bring them to a place where the Lord can what? Resurrect them? Rebuild them? Reopen them for business? But now, instead of doing business, trying to amass for themselves in a very selfish, self-centered way, doing business, and all that they gain is set aside to the Lord to be used for the care of the Lord's people. See, that's our God. humbles, brings judgment, but judgment is never the end. Judgment is not God's goal. The goal is transformation. You do remember what happened to Isaiah when he saw the Lord, right? He cried out, "Woe is me, I'm undone, I'm ruined, I'm a man of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord." He thought he was done for it. And what did God have the seraphim do? Take a burning coal from the altar and apply it to his lips. Judgment. Fiery, purifying judgment. But then the next words Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." What God did in Isaiah's life is what God is going to do with Tyre. And the truth is, that's what God seeks to do in each of our lives individually. That's what God seeks to do in all of our lives together, is to bring us to the place to where we are shut down, dead, that God can make us alive and transform us so that we're ready to say, "Here am I, send me. Use me, Lord, to build others up. Use me, Lord, however you see fit." So that's the big lesson I'm seeing here. A second really big lesson, and truth is, I don't know which is bigger, and they really overlap quite a bit. But in the context of Isaiah, don't be deceived into trusting something else that looks like a solution. The Lord is our only hope. I think that's what Isaiah was really concerned about. I think that's what the Lord was really concerned about. That Ahaz made such a mess of things, and they knew they shouldn't have trusted in Assyria, that was a bad decision. But what's the next decision? And Isaiah is trying to help them to see through this in this next decision, that the next decision is not to go to Babylon, thinking that Babylon's better than Assyria. It's not to go to our neighbors thinking, well, if we would have just formed a coalition in the first place, we would have survived. It's not to go down to Egypt. It's not to go over to Tyre and try to cut a deal with them. That's not the next decision. The next decision is to humble yourself and trust in the Lord. Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it. I know that my past decisions were bad. I know that maybe I'm in a mess right now because of those past decisions. But Lord, as I deal with that, help me not to rush into something else that's just going to make things worse. Help me, Lord, to trust you, to listen to you, to follow you. And even if I got to go through some stuff for right now, it's still better to trust you than to be deceived into making another bad decision. Lord, help me to trust you. So I think those are kind of the two big words that I'm catching in this. Seeing this character of our God, to humble, but not simply to destroy, to humble, to lift us up, transformed. And then this warning, don't be deceived into another bad decision of not trusting God, thinking that something else is solution. No, the Lord is our help. And the Lord is our refuge and our strength. You know that this is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. That Jesus is the one who was humbled and exalted. Jesus becomes the model for us, but more than just the model, Jesus is our Savior. He entered into our plight and was obedient, humble, even to death on a cross. He never tried to exalt himself, but totally trusted himself to God, and that trust took him to the grave. But God was faithful and raised him and gave him the name that's above every name. And so that every tongue will confess, every knee will bow before him, that Jesus is Lord. He's the one that we trust in. And we need to make sure that we allow him to do his work in our life of humbling and then lifting us up and transforming us in his good time. And we need to make sure that we don't get deceived into trusting anything else but Jesus. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, there's no one like you who humbles the mighty, who lifts up the lowly, who shuts down in order to reopen, who's able to transform so that a people bent on greed becomes a people that takes all that wealth and sets it apart to you that it might be used to care for others, your people, your children. No one like you, Lord. No one like you who would send your son to die on the cross to represent us all, to humble himself, trusting that you would lift him up, that we could be saved. Lord, do your work in our lives. It's scary to invite you to do that, but we know that you're good and that you're gracious. And so you do your work in our lives, whether it's a burning coal, whether it's a shutting down, whatever it takes, Lord, that we might be transformed, that we might be a people set apart to you, a people that sets all of our lives apart to you, all of our industry apart to you, that we are a people holy unto you. And then use us, Lord, to bless others. And give us the wisdom, Lord, to not be deceived. Help us to see through the tricks of the devil. Help our ears to be attentive to you. Lord, we want to reflect you well. And we recognize that you are our strength and our hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.